Good morning, and I greet you in the name of our risen Lord. I'm very thankful to be with you today. As you know, or most of you know anyway, we buried my grandmother yesterday, and I'm really thankful for your outpouring of love as a congregation. You may also know that Joel Hart's grandfather passed away on Friday night. That was another source of grief here in our midst. This weekend, we hosted our denomination's Global Mission Board meeting, of which I'm a part, and many of you helped in that, and I don't even know who among you helped to host people, and I'm just so grateful for all of you and the work that you did, but also the work that was done here through the Global Mission Board meeting. It's just been wonderful to see all that's happening in your lives, social media and these kinds of things, as so many of you are celebrating graduations and wonderful accomplishments that the Lord has brought about. There are people rejoicing in other new opportunities that are coming before them as well. We're going to have two of our own that are graduating this coming Friday evening from the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, and I would covet your prayers as I'll be preaching for the graduation ceremony there Friday night. So that's just something else that is unfolding. We're thankful that we had a session meeting of our elders and deacons this week, and we have called for an election of new officers on June 2nd, and you'll see information about that in the bulletin and nominations that the session is making. We'll touch in more detail on those things here next week and in the coming weeks, but you just have the sense that the Lord is at work among us and He is on the move. And of course, we're grateful for and rejoicing in the mothers that the Lord has given to each of us on this day. And so many of you are spending time with family as a result of that. There is just a lot going on. So for one thing, if I was supposed to get back to you this week and I didn't, I'm sorry. Hopefully your name is on some list somewhere on my desk and I'll do that. But you know, the thing I'm reminded of as we think about all of these things and so many more burdens and exciting opportunities that are before you and all of us in a variety of different kinds of ways is what an absolutely wonderful thing it is for all of us to be reoriented together before the Lord in worship and to find our gladness in Him. Because whatever your sorrow is this week, the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ is even greater as He comforts you in that sorrow. Are you at one of the high points of your life with graduation or whatever else? That has only come to you through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is still nothing that can compare to the joy of the resurrection that we experience in Him and everything else in between, where we all find ourselves together even now is before the Lord. And we're going to read here from Acts chapter 13, Paul's ongoing missionary journey, his first journey. He'd been sent out from Antioch on the Orontes River there in modern-day Syria and had gone from there to the island of Cyprus. And we're going to read now how they move up into modern-day Turkey or ancient Asia Minor. And Paul is going with his companions. And in this passage that we're going to look at, we see the first substantial sermon that is recorded by the Apostle Paul. We've seen a summary of some of his statements in other places as he preached, but this is really the first summary of sort of a full-blown summary of a sermon that he preached as he's moving into a new territory. And you'll notice as we read that there's information about their travel and their activity as they're going at the outset, and then you'll see at the end of the passage a response, but notice what's at the core. And I want you to be thinking about just how central these truths of the gospel are and how they never change. Regardless of the land to which we go, regardless of the circumstance that you or I might be facing in our life right now, the main thing is still the main thing. And what a great joy that is for us. What gladness it is for us to read these words of truth. So let's pray before we read this passage of God's word. Lord, we are so grateful as we come from so many different points of life today, with so much going on, that we have a God who is at work in our world, working out his plan that has come from eternity past, a plan that has been given to us by promise and then fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, and is being worked into our lives right here in the present. And so, Lord, you know every heart that's here right now. You know every need and every desire, every joy and every sorrow, every new understanding and every perplexity. And your word, which tells us about the person of Jesus Christ, ministers to all of those. So minister to our souls here today, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. From God's word, Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 13, this is the holy word of God. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. After destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the father of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you.' As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May he write it on our hearts today and forever. In this passage, we see the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up as the sum and substance of Paul's preaching. Paul is moving to a new area, a new set of people. Paul's own circumstances are changing in life, but what is the one thing that does not change across all of these times and places and people and circumstances of life? That he is here to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen from the dead. And all men are called to believe in him. And we see this message being declared and recorded for us by Luke as something that is of first and primary importance for us. What is it that we should understand and know and get from Paul's preaching? We should get Jesus. And we should get that here today as well, brothers and sisters. Well, how does the story unfold? Well, you'll notice here, first of all, there is the people and the place that are set out for us in the first verses 13 through verse 16. And what do we see happening? Well, notice here, first of all, that Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos. So they're down there in Cyprus. And they sail then north to Perga in Pamphylia. We see that John left them and returned to Jerusalem, and they went from Perga and they went on farther north to Antioch. What all is going on here? Well, there's actually a lot that's going on here in terms of changing circumstances in their lives. First of all, note that verse 13 says that Paul and his companions did this. Now, who were Paul's companions? Well, his first companion was Barnabas. And how have Paul and Barnabas been listed up to this point in the text? What has been the order? Who comes first? Barnabas comes first. Barnabas is the one who took Paul under his wing, and he led him along. And every time these two have been recounted for us before this, they've been listed as Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Paul. There's a shift here in this passage, and I believe it's only one more time that Barnabas will be listed first, and that's for a specific reason. What's going on here? Well, you see Paul rising to prominence as the one who's the leader of the band. Look again at verse 13. It's Paul and his companions who are listed. The Lord works in people's lives. He brings along gifted people into our lives. And one question that's just here for us to ask, not the primary point of the text, but are you willing to see other people exalted above your particular position in life and standing? Barnabas was clearly willing to do this. He was willing to see Paul begin to take the lead in their ministry together. He was one of superior intellect. He was the one that the Lord had chosen to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And as we'll see that reality unfolding for us more in this passage, it's no surprise that the Lord would be exalting Paul. But think about Barnabas. What must Barnabas have been thinking? Well, he was an encourager because he's known as the son of encouragement, as his name means. He was willing before the Lord to be like John the Baptist of old and to say, he must increase, but I must decrease. He knew that was true of Jesus, and he was willing to see it even happen with his companion, Paul. And they go to Pamphylia, and we're told here in verse 13 that John, that is John Mark, he left them and returned to Jerusalem. And as you know, if you know the book of Acts, this is going to cause trouble later between Paul and Barnabas in their relationship. Paul didn't want to pick up John Mark and take him again because he'd been a quitter. What were the reasons for his quitting? Was it simply too hard? It's a possibility, and actually probably most likely. It's also possible that John Mark, being a Jew who was interested in Jewish customs and traditions, wasn't terribly happy to have seen Sergius Paulus not being circumcised and not being trained in all things of Judaism as they had ministered there on the island of Cyprus. We just don't know what Mark's motives were, but there was some amount of division, and he peels off at this point. It's also likely, as they come here, first of all, to Perga, that they didn't stay there and have a lot of ministry because Paul got sick at this point. Now, this is the Low Country, and so scholars surmise that one of the things that's quite likely is that Paul probably got malaria at this point. We don't know that for certain, but we do know that as Paul writes to the Galatians later, he tells them, and the city of Antioch would have been in the region of Galatia, he tells them that he arrived and he was quite sick. He was in weakness. So, you see, as things move forward here, there's a shift in leadership in the apostle band that would have been maybe not traumatic, but certainly noteworthy. You probably have sickness that's unfolding here in this band as well. You have John Mark, who's giving up, and he's peeling off. There were a lot of balls being juggled, as it were, at this particular place in their life and ministry as a missionary band. And you and I can relate to this, as I've just attested, all of these different things going on in different people's lives, and it can be easy for us in those circumstances of life to be carried away with the highs of our lives, that the things that are going well and are exciting for us. It can be easy for us to be overtaken by the things that are discouraging and disheartening and causes of sorrow, and to be weighed down by those, or to be caught up in all the details of just trying to sort out how life operates and what we need to do next just to keep our heads above water, as it were. You're probably feeling this to some extent this week just like I am, because we always are. How much more for Paul, for Barnabas, and for the others? But what is it that they do? Well, they go here in Antioch in verse 14 to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. And it's clear that at this point they weren't known, but as they become known, the leaders of the synagogue say, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." And Paul then stood up, and he motioned with his hands, and he preaches this word. So just pause here and just note the circumstances of life. They're quite varied as the gospel continues to move forward. And out of this, Paul doesn't begin to preach a message that tells a travelogue of all the different things that they had going on in life. And Luke doesn't record that for us. But notice what he does record for us. This is what we need as of primary importance in life. This is what you need. And this is what I need. Notice what he says first of all. He says, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. Everyone who's there in the assembly, this is what they need to know." And in verses 17 through 23, he unfolds for them the history of God working through the people of Israel. He recounts how it is that God chose Israel, their fathers, and made that people great in their stay in the land of Egypt. God had drawn this people to himself. Out of all the sinners on the earth, God had graciously reached down and chosen them. He had planned his redemption by sending them into Egypt, and then with a mighty hand drawing them out of their slavery. He had set them free from bondage itself there in the land of Egypt. And then we're told here in verse 17, that with uplifted arm, he led them up out of it. For 40 years, they were in the wilderness, as you know. And then he destroyed the nations that were there in the land of Canaan, and he gave them that land as an inheritance. And all that took about 450 years. And after that, he gave judges until they came to Samuel, and then a king. And Saul was raised up, of course, and then David, their king, and the Lord had found this man who had a heart for him, who's going to do his will. This is the history from which we come. God has promised these things in ages past. He has been working in the lives of his people throughout history, in biblical history, to bring about a great truth that we need today. We've got to have a sense of perspective, dear friends, as we think about our lives. God planned our redemption from eternity past. He's been at work for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years to bring about his salvation for you and me sitting here today. And then look at what comes to pass. After giving something of this history, Paul, he just can't wait to get to Jesus. And in verse 23, he says, of this man's offspring, that is of David, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. And then he goes on to say that before he came, John proclaimed a baptism of repentance to the people of Israel. As John was finishing his course, he said, you think I'm him? No, I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie this man's sandals. This is who Jesus is. He's this great, and he's this wonderful. And then in verses 16 through 25, in verses 26 through 31, he recounts what happened in Jerusalem in the days that had just unfolded before these. He says, brothers, of sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent this message of salvation. And he says, look, the people in Jerusalem, the rulers, they didn't recognize or understand Jesus or the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. They ended up fulfilling these things by condemning Jesus. Even though they didn't find anything in him worthy of death, they gave him to Pilate to be executed. And in verse 29, when they'd carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, they laid him in the tomb. His death was a very real thing, dear friends. Why is all this recorded for us? Because what we need to know as of primary importance is that Jesus was delivered up for our sins. He died in the place of sinners, and he was placed in a tomb. We need to remember that every single week and every single day. But Paul didn't stop there as he was recounting what had happened in Jerusalem. What else happened? Look at verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days, Jesus appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, all of his disciples there. And these are now witnesses to the people. And so Paul is able to say to those dear friends that he had just made in Antioch in verse 32, and we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. What do we need today? We who are heirs to these great promises, we need to be reminded that God has raised Jesus from the dead. And this is what he calls us to focus on every single Lord's Day. It's not that we forget all else that is going on in life, but in the midst of everything else that's happening in your life and my life, we come and we gather here on this day to go back to the basics. Pitchers in spring training usually start out by fielding bunts. That's when the baseball batter just hits the ball right out in front of home plate. And you think this has got to be the most basic thing in the world. The guy who just threw the ball, all he has to do is run up there and pick up the ball and throw it to the first baseman to get the guy out. But this is where they start with pitchers in spring training, because we have to go back to the basics every single season. And every single week, dear brothers and sisters, the Lord knows you need this. Some of you are sitting here saying, you know, I've been listening to this same stuff for 80 years, week after week, and it's not new. You got it. That's exactly what Jesus wants for you. Whether you've been listening for 80 years or 70 years or 60 years or 50 years or 40 or 30 or 20 or 10, or whether you're a newborn, this right here, dear friends, is the core of who God is, what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what you and I need. So Paul is preaching this. He goes to Antioch. Lots of other things he could have talked about. But it's the death and the resurrection of Jesus as the fulfillment of all God's promises through all the ages. And he is the one who is risen from the dead on this day. And so, thus, he is also our future hope. As it says in the second psalm in verse 33, Paul says that God says of God the Father says of the Son, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead no more to return, he's spoken in this way. This is what the Father said to the Son: "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." And therefore he says in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." God the Father promised to the Son that he was going to give him the inheritance, the nations as his inheritance. And so when God's people gather together, we gather as those who are the inheritance promised to Jesus Christ. He himself wasn't going to see corruption in the grave, and he didn't. And because of that, he promised, that is, God the Father promised you to Jesus, his Son. David, verse 36, tells us that after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was laid with his fathers and he saw corruption. We go back and we are reminded that when we bury people, their bodies go in the ground and they do see corruption. That would happen with David. But look at verse 37. Paul returns to this main theme. "But he," that is Jesus, "whom God raised up, did not see corruption. So let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by everyone who believes, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." You know your sin. The people in Antioch knew their sin. And too many of them in that day were trying to trust the sacrifices or trust the stuff of the law and the ceremonies of the Old Testament for the forgiveness of their sins. And to trust that simply by doing the right things over and over again that they would be right in God's sight. And Paul is telling them here, not so, brothers, but the fulfillment of all of those things, the down payment that those things represented figuratively has come to fulfillment in the ultimate down payment of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at verse 38 again. What is it that you need, dear brothers and sisters, that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you? It's proclaimed to you. It's proclaimed to them in Antioch. It's proclaimed to you and to me here. And we rejoice in that. But there's a warning, isn't there, that Paul gave in verse 40. He says, listen, you could listen to all of this and you could be a scoffer. You might brush all of this off and say, I'm really not interested, that interested in Jesus. But the Lord has given warning, as he did here through Habakkuk of old, that we ought not be like those who would simply brush off this message. What is it that we need to know? It is that through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins has been extended, and that we are called to place our faith and our trust in him. And you've heard it a million times, and you'll hear it yet a million times, because, dear friends, this is the only way of salvation. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way for you to come to the Father but through him. Not through your own machinery of life, trying to make sense of life yourself, not following a certain set of rules that you might presume that he has prescribed, but it is only through Jesus that there is forgiveness of sins, and that is declared to you and to me today. Well, what was the response? Paul comes in a certain set of circumstances. This is the message that he declares. What's the response? What was the response in Antioch? Well, it's a mixed response, as there usually is to the gospel. Notice here in verse 42 that as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. There can be a response of curiosity to the gospel. And this is a wonderful response. Jesus wants you to be curious about him. And so what is it that Paul said to the person who was curious, the people who were curious? Well, after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, the Jews and devout converts to Judaism, they followed Paul and Barnabas, and they spoke with them. As they spoke with them, Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in the grace of God. If you're curious, what is it you need to know? Well, life is going to keep going forward this week. What do you need to do Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday? Continue in the grace of God if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that continuing in the grace of God means you're going to continue to be curious about him. You're going to continue to ask questions. To say, if he's really redeemed me, then what does his word, the scripture, have to say? What more do I need to know about Jesus? What further things can I ascertain that his blood means for me? And that his resurrection unto life means for me and my resurrection unto life? As we often say, interesting people are always interested. You want to be an interesting person? Be someone who's interested in that object of primary importance, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life will be rich and full, brothers and sisters, if you trust him and you continue to walk with him by grace. This doesn't mean we have to have a soul that is all stirred up all the time and troubled, questioning whether or not these things are true. No, he says, continue in the grace of God. We rest in his work. We cast ourselves upon Jesus alone for our salvation, but our minds are never to stop working. There should be a curiosity that's afresh for us each day. So what do we see happens? Well, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. What an exciting thing that would be if the same thing would happen here in Indianapolis. And when the Jews saw the crowds, these are the leaders, they started to get jealous, and so they're contradicting what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. There are curious people, and then there are contradictory people, those who stand against the Lord and say, we got to cut this off. And of course, part of this is simply their own jealousy. But Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of life. So we're turning to the Gentiles. And then they quote here from the book of Isaiah, realizing this is exactly what God promised is going to happen when he said, I've made you, speaking of Jesus first of all, but then his witnesses, made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. What is it that happened there in that place? Well, Paul sort of came, as it were, to the people who were in the church first of all, and he declares the truth about Jesus. You have an opportunity to respond because there are some here, even today, that have not yet trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. You need to do that. And if you won't, God is not going to sit here and sort of be hung up on you, as it were, as though your unbelief is going to stop his program of reaching the world. The Lord will move right past you if you don't respond. Today, dear friend, is the day of salvation for you. Now is the day for you to believe. So many of these who contradicted wouldn't believe. And so where did the gospel go? To the Gentiles, to the nations. And what did the Gentiles who were sitting there, these God-fearers, what did they do? They rejoiced. They were recipients of this good news, they were glad. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and were told that as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Paul had called them earlier to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, to be freed from their sins in verse 38, and now we're told that these did believe, and the word of the Lord was spreading. The Jews are still jealous. They incited the devout men, the women of high standing, and leading men of the city to stir up persecution. They drive Paul and Barnabas out, shaking the dust from their feet. But the disciples, what was going on with them? They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There are always two responses to this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ as we go through life. You can either embrace him by faith and belief, or you reject him. There's no middle ground. There's no, well, sorta, maybe. It's one way or the other. There are two races of people, dear friends. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and find their life in him, and those who are apart from him and are dead in their trespasses and sin. Now, this is where it comes right down to you and me. Where are you? Which camp do you find yourself in today? We all need to be confronted with this afresh. If you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I implore you to be reconciled to God. And he has done everything necessary to bring about that reconciliation through this most basic message that's proclaimed to you. Children, have you been reconciled to God? Have you acknowledged your sinfulness before him? Have you turned to Jesus, who shed his own blood so that sinners like you might be saved? Have you believed that he really is resurrected from the dead and seated at the right hand of God the Father today? You need to do business today with the Lord if you haven't. And if you have believed, and you know the one in whom you have believed, what is your response? Well, whatever your circumstance of life, whatever your joy, whatever your sorrow, your response has to be one of joy in the Lord and being filled with the Holy Spirit, because this is what he does for us each week. He fills us with his Holy Spirit in new and fresh ways as we gather together with his people. And so what are we called to do? Well, we're called to rejoice in our Savior. And we're going to do that now and make our response of faith in this psalm as we would sing Psalm 16D, rejoicing in our Savior Jesus, who has been given to us. And may the Lord fill us with his joy and with the Holy Spirit as we do so. Let's rise and sing Psalm 16, Selection D.